I don't know if you've heard Brother Jeff Faggart or not, but he's a great preacher, a great man of God. And the best part of this meeting is yet to come. I appreciate the hospitality that has been extended to me, the good meals, the fellowship, the way I've been eating. If I hung around, I would get in shape. Round is a shape. But it's been good. Presley, she's hung with me. She came with me, my granddaughter. This is the first time she's ever done this. For some reason, she just wanted to come with me, cried to come, wanted to come with Pawpaw. And then once she got here, she cried wanting to go back. Got just a little bit homesick, but there's nothing wrong with that. And we've had a good time, and preacher, he carried us around today, went to sight and sound, and saw some things and heard some things, and we just had a great day. It's been good to be here. I hope you'll pray for me. I heard about a man that walked up to a preacher one day, and he said, "Preacher, I'd appreciate it if you'd pray about my hearing." And the pastor said, "I'll just pray right now." And so he cuffed his hands over the man's ears and he commenced to praying. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he finished praying, he removed his hands and said, "How's your hearing now?" And the guy said, "I don't know. It's not till next Thursday." But you think about it, it'll come. The Lord willing, I'm going to try to leave tonight, going back home. I used to do it all the time. Since I've got older, I don't do it quite as much as I used to. You know how to tell when you're getting older, don't you? There are a lot of signs that you're getting old. For example, when you wake up in the morning and your belt won't buckle, but as you're trying, your knees do, that's a sign you're getting old. When you find yourself holding your little medicine bottle and you're asking yourself, "Did I take this or was I getting ready to take it?" That's a sign you're getting old. When the gleam in your eye is the sun reflecting off your lens where you've had cataract surgery, that's a sign you're getting old. When your pacemaker makes the garage door fly open, that's a sign you're getting old. When everybody in the room starts laughing, and you're sitting there asking, "What did they say? What did they say?" That's a sign you're getting old. Or when people compliment you on your alligator shoes and you don't have the heart to tell them you're barefooted, that's a sign you're getting old. But you pray for us tonight as we head back home. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn for just a few moments to the book of Job. Chapter 19, and in just a moment, I'm going to read my text, but I'd like to just kind of work my way up to the text. In the book of Job, the Bible tells us that the sons of God had a meeting, and Satan was also present. Most Bible teachers agree that the sons of God represent angelic beings, and Satan was also present to present themselves to the Lord. And the word "presents" suggest that they were giving an account to God. And God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've just been going up and down the land to and fro." And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. He's perfect," which had to do with his outward standing. "He's upright," which had to do with his inward standing. And Satan said, "I've thought about him, but you've put a hedge about Job." And then Satan issues a challenge. Hang with me, we're going somewhere. Satan said, "You've blessed Job." Job was the Bill Gates of his day. He was a wealthy man. And Satan asked the question, "Will a man serve God for naught? You think Job is serving you because he loves you? You've bought Job's dedication. You bought his love." Satan said, "Stretch forth thine hand. Take all that he has, watch this, and he'll curse you to your face." He'll curse you to your face. Satan's objective was to persuade Job to curse God. You remember in chapter 2, as the sons of God had a second meeting, Satan was also present. God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." Satan said, "Job's never been sick. He's never been introduced to pain. You let me introduce Job to suffering, and he will curse you to your face." Twice, Satan said, "Job will curse you to your face." Satan set out on a venture to persuade Job to curse God. Most of us refer to the book of Job as the trials of Job, but a close examination of this book will reveal that it was not Job who was on trial. It was God who was on trial. I think most of us read these verses and we have no conception of the weight that was on Job's shoulders. As Satan endeavored to persuade Job to curse God, what would have happened had Job cursed God? You ever thought about the consequences of what would have taken place had Job cursed God? For it was God who recommended Job in the first place. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. He's perfect. He's upright." It was God who recommended Job to Satan. It's kind of like this. Suppose somebody called me and said, Brother Edwards, I need to have my kitchen remodeled. Is there anybody you can recommend to remodel my kitchen? And I say, I know just the guy. I know who you need to call. You need to call Brother Dennis Gilbert. He'll come in and do you a great job. You'll be more than pleased with his work. He's very fair and considerate with his pricing. You'll be pleased with the price he gives you. You'll be pleased with the work he does. And so, on my recommendation, they call Brother Dennis. He goes over to their house, begins to work in their kitchen, and makes a mess. I mean, just totally makes a mess. And then when he's finished, he hands them this humongous bill. Now listen to me. That would not only make Brother Dennis look bad, but it would make me look bad because I recommended him. But it goes even deeper. It would mean that I didn't know Dennis Gilbert like I thought I did. It would mean that I was wrong about Dennis Gilbert. Do you understand what would have happened had Job cursed God? It would have meant that God did not know Job like he thought he did. It would have meant that God would have been wrong about Job. I want to ask you tonight, what kind of God would he be if he didn't know everything? What kind of God would he be if he was ever wrong about anything? In order to prove that God did not know everything, to prove that God was wrong, all Satan had to do was persuade Job to curse God. Satan tried to exalt himself to God's level, and he failed, but now he has an opportunity to bring God down to his level, to prove that God didn't know everything, to prove that God, the Almighty, was wrong. And you hear me tonight, if God was ever wrong about anything, if God didn't know everything, he would be less than God. And all Satan has to do is to persuade Job to curse God. So you see, it really wasn't Job who was on trial. God had invested his integrity. God had invested his character in his servant Job. There was a challenge. Number two, I want you to notice the channels that Satan used. Satan has an agenda. He is on a mission to persuade Job to curse God, but how is he going to do it? First of all, he uses Job's possessions. He takes everything Job has. I mean, the servants come to Job one right after the other, informing Job that everything he has is gone. And before one servant could finish speaking, another would come in. Job, everything you have is gone. Your cattle are gone. Your servants are gone. Your camels are all gone. Everything is gone. And finally, one came in and said, Job, your children are gone. They're all dead. You see, Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And on their birthdays, they had a custom of meeting in one of their homes and celebrating. And so when one of them had a birthday, Job rose up early in the morning and Job would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means that Job offered 10 sacrifices on behalf of his children. Why did he do that? Because Job feared during their celebration that they might curse God and something dreadful would happen to them. And so Job would offer sacrifices on their behalf. Job would intercede on behalf of his children. And I believe with all of my heart that Job more than likely was in the process of interceding for his children, because it happened on one of their birthdays and a whirlwind gathered over the house and blew the roof down on his children and all of them were killed. Something dreadful happened to his children. And when the servant told Job, it's no wonder Job said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. It's all gone. All gone. Boy, I can see Satan as he rushes back into the presence of God, and Satan anxiously awaits. I can just hear him as he says, get ready, here it comes. He's going to curse you. He'll curse you for sure. Job takes a deep breath and his lips are just about to move, and Satan just knows that Job is going to curse God. Yet I can see old Job as he raises his hand and says, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all these things, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But Satan hasn't even thought about quitting. He hasn't even thought about giving up. Satan tries again. This time, Satan uses pain. When you read about Job, the Bible says that he was smitten with grievous sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. As you read Job's own description about himself, he said, my skin is broken. That means his flesh was cracked open. He could look down into his flesh and see dust and worms. You look up the word worm, it means maggots. It's referring to maggots. Job said, maggots are living inside my body as the flesh rotted off the bone. Job said, I am loathsome. That means that his body was giving forth this sickening odor. He was marred to the extent that you couldn't even recognize who he was. When his friends came, it was worse than they ever imagined it could be. For 7 days, they didn't even speak. They lifted up their voices and wept. As Job sat in excruciating pain. I can see Satan as he rushes back into the presence of God. Job is suffering, experiencing unexplainable pain all over his body. And Satan says, here it comes, he'll curse you this time for sure. Old Job takes a deep breath, his lips are just about to move, and I can see him as he raises his hand, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in all these things, Job sinned not. Are you with me? Satan has one more chance to persuade Job to curse God. To prove that God doesn't know everything. To prove that God was wrong. One more chance. And do you know what Satan uses as his final opportunity, his last chance to persuade Job to curse God? He uses Job's partner, his wife. Think about it. When Satan approached God the first time and God recommended Job, God said, you can take everything he owns. You can take everything. You can take everything, but you cannot touch his body. Satan took Job's children. But why didn't he take his wife? Satan took everything Job had except his wife. And he could have taken her too, but he didn't. He chose to leave her. Why? Satan felt that her purpose would serve him better if she were alive. I want to ask you a question. Who did Satan use to get to Adam? Who did Satan use to get to David? To get to Samson, to get to Solomon. Satan had tried it before and it worked. He used Eve to get to Adam and it worked. And Satan said, just in case, taking his possessions fail. Just in case pain doesn't work, I'll go with the wife. I choose the wife as my last opportunity. She was, as it were, Satan's ace. Because Satan knows how much our spouses influence us. No one influences you as much as your spouse. As much as your husband or wife. They can make you the happiest person in the world. They can make you the most miserable person in the world. They can build you up. They have the power to build you up, or they have the power to tear you apart. Satan said, I'll go with the wife. And before I say any more about Job's wife, let me say this. She was a good woman. She was a good woman. She had gone through all the losses with Job. She'd given up her children too. She had given Job 10 children. She was a good woman. But one day she saw Job sitting on that pile of ashes. She said, Job, curse God, watch this, and die. That word die is the same word used by Rachel when she looked at Jacob and said, give me children or else I die. That particular word die, as it's used there, suggests that if Jacob could not or would not give Rachel children, she was going to take her life. Rachel was saying, if I can't have children, I do not want to live. Give me children or else I die. I'll end it all. And when Job's wife spoke to Job, sitting on those ashes, and I am so tempted to talk about Job sitting on those ashes, but that's another sermon. His body covered with sores. She couldn't even get close for the odor. Just look at him. He was marred beyond recognition, and you could see the maggots crawling in and out of his flesh. Job! You ought to just take your own life. You're pitiful. You ought to just end it all. But before you do, curse God. Getting back to Satan's objective, what was he trying to persuade Job to do? Curse God. Had Job cursed God, that would have meant that he would have been less than God. It would have proven that God doesn't know everything. It would have meant that God was wrong. And now, from the lips of Job's own companion, his wife. Kill yourself, Job! End it all! But before you do, curse God. Curse God. And die. It didn't work. Job said, you speak like a foolish woman. Are we going to take the good from God's hand and not accept the bad? Now wait a minute. We're getting close to my text. We're getting real close. Don't leave me. Before I read my text, it's important that I make you aware of this. And even though I'm sure you know it, I need to make sure that you know it. Job didn't know about the meeting that had taken place in heaven. Job actually, if you read the verses, thought God had turned against him. Job thought God had forsaken him. His friends thought Job was being judged because of sin. Job didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know about the meeting in heaven. His friends didn't know about the meeting in heaven. His wife didn't know about the meeting in heaven. Job didn't know that God had recommended Job to Satan, that God was putting Job in the trophy case, that God was proving to Satan that he had a man that would serve him when he was up and down, when he was rich and when he was poor, when he was well and when he was sick. He would serve him when he was on the mountain and in the valley. And that servant was Job. Job didn't understand it. Job said it's like the Almighty has dipped his arrows in poison and then released them in me. And Job wanted to know why. Job even said, God, if I've sinned, if there's something from my youth, if you'll just let me know, I'll make it right. You come to chapter 23, Job cried, oh, that I might find God. They couldn't find him. He thought God had forsaken him. But now let's read my text. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Verse 25 begins with the words, for I know. Hear me tonight. Job didn't know about the meeting in heaven. Job didn't know why he had lost all of his possessions. Job didn't know why his children were dead. Job didn't know why his body was covered with these grievous sores and the flesh was literally rotting off the bone. Job didn't know. He didn't know. As a matter of fact, Job said, I am full of confusion. I don't understand. I don't know. You hear me tonight? Just as sure as you're sitting in your pew right now, there'll come a day in your life when you'll not be able to find answers for the questions you're asking. There'll come a day when life will not make sense. There'll come a day, even though you may not ask here, you will not be able to help but ask from here, God, why. But here's what happened. When Job didn't know, when he did not understand, don't miss this, when his life was filled with confusion, Job chose to embrace what he did know. He held on to what he did know. He rested in what he did know. He trusted in what he did know to carry him through what he didn't understand. I don't know why my children are dead, but I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know why my body is covered with these sores and why maggots are crawling around on the inside, but I know one thing. After the worms have destroyed my body, I know that in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I don't know why everything I have is gone. I don't know why my body is racked with pain. I don't know why my children are dead, but I know one thing. I know my Redeemer lives. I know he's going to stand at the latter day. And I know that in my flesh, I'm going to see God. And so Job embraced what he did know to carry him through what he didn't understand. This came home to me a few years ago. It means so much to me because I've lived through it. On June the 20th, 2006, my only grandson at that time went to heaven through a freak accident, the way it happened. The only child my oldest daughter had. That was in June. Sawyer's birthday was in July, just a few days after his death. So I went to the grave that day to visit Sawyer's grave on his birthday. And when I got there, preacher, my daughter was at the grave. She had all of Sawyer's favorite toys set up around little Sawyer's grave. And she was lying on the ground with her face in the dirt. And when I stepped out of the car, I could hear her weeping and sobbing. I walked over to the graveside and Melinda looked up at me. And she said, "Daddy, I shouldn't be here today. I should be at home. I should be making a cake. I should be blowing up balloons. I should be getting ready for a party. I should be celebrating my son's birthday. I shouldn't be here today." And she said, "Daddy, I don't understand. Just doesn't make sense. I just want somebody to tell me why." She said, "God didn't have to do this to get my heart. He already had my heart. But I just want somebody to tell me why this has happened." I knelt down beside her and I took her by the hand. And I said, "I've asked all the questions that you've asked. And I don't know why. I don't have the answers. I can't tell you why this happened. I can't tell you my little Sawyer can't be with us. I don't have the answer. I said, but let me tell you what I do know. I said, I know we serve a good God, and he makes no mistakes. I said, Melinda, I know how much you love Sawyer and how much I love Sawyer. I said, but none of us loved him like God loves him. I said, Melinda, I know that God is too wise to make a mistake, and he loves us too much to do us wrong. And so what you're going to have to do and what I'm going to have to do is just rest in what we know. To carry us through what we don't understand. There were so many things Job didn't understand. He had questions for which there were no answers. He said, I'm full of confusion. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't know. But Job said, I'm going to embrace what I do know, and I'm going to rest in what I do know. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that. And I know he's going to stand in the latter day. I'm sure of that. And I know after these old worms have destroyed this body, I know that a resurrection is going to take place. And in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I know that. Job said, I'll embrace what I know to carry me through what I don't understand. There's so much we don't know. I had a father approach me just a few months ago. His daughter and husband had been married for like 17 years. And they wanted a baby. They could not have a child. They had gone to doctors. They had spent large amounts of money, and they could not have a baby. After 17 years of marriage, she went to the doctor and was told that she was going to have a baby, twins. And everybody was so thrilled and so excited. Finally, after all these years of waiting and praying and anticipating, after all the tears and discouragement and disappointments, she's going to have twins. A few months into the pregnancy, the doctor called them in and said, there's something wrong. One of the babies, instead of receiving its nourishment from its mother, it was receiving its nourishment from its twin. The twin kept its heart beating. He ate his food through the other twin. The twin kept his lungs breathing. And the doctor said the twin that's keeping the other one alive can't survive. His heart can't last beating for both of them. He can't breathe for both of them. And the doctor was right. Eventually, that twin died. And since the other twin got its nourishment from that twin, in no time it died too. That That gentleman came to me and said, Brother Edwards, can you tell me what I'm supposed to say to my daughter? Can you tell me what to say? They both love Jesus, and now they're both asking, why? If God wasn't going to give me a baby, why did I even get pregnant? Why did I get my hopes up? I didn't have the answer. What we've got to do, preacher, we've got to learn to trust in what we know. And rest in what we know. And it will carry us through what we don't understand. Now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to know, even as we're known, we're going to see him face to face. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he's going to stand at the latter day. And Job said, I'm going to hold on to what I know. I'm going to stand on what I know. I'm going to rest in what I know to carry me through what I don't understand. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer?